John chapter 13 in your Bible this morning. John chapter 13, first 17 verses is the text for the message this morning. Happiness is something that is sought by most people. I don't think there's anybody who wants to be unhappy. You meet some pretty grumpy people in life sometimes, and you think they just must like to be grumpy, must like to be unhappy. I don't think there's anybody who doesn't want to be happy. I think most people would like to be happy. They may have their lemon juice and sour grapes for their food and may seem a little sour, right? Most people would like to be happy people. But the reason happiness seems elusive to many people is because they're not looking for it in the right places, not going about it the right way. Most people think happiness comes from having things in life in good order. Good health, and who doesn't enjoy good health? We don't appreciate it like we should, but we certainly enjoy good health. And a good bank account is always nice. Luxuries and the comforts of life, good relationships, all those things. You say, if all those are in place, then I can be happy. Well, does it take all those things to be happy? But if you're looking in all those places, if you're looking for those things to produce happiness in you, yes, they may be happy times, they may be happy instances in them. But if you're looking to those things to provide the happiness in your life, I'd venture to say to you this morning, happiness will be elusive to you. You'll have times of enjoyment, but then they'll fade away. Because those things don't make for happiness, though they may be enjoyable times in life. In our text this morning, Jesus gives us a recipe for happiness. Probably not the one we expect. Probably not the one most people would like to follow. See, most people say, would you like to be happy? Yeah, I'd love to be happy. So, you know, I hope that my health is good and I hope I have all these different things. That's not what Jesus says about happiness here. So this morning I ask you the question, are you happy? And that's the title of the message this morning, are you happy? John chapter 13 verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a day where happiness is strived for, and yet happiness seems elusive to so many. May we this morning see in your word reasons for true happiness, and Lord, that you would use this message to help us to be happy people, yea, joyful, rejoicing people who know what it means to have true happiness in their hearts. So speak to us each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see this morning, first of all, in the first few verses, the Master's love. The Master's love in verse 1, 2, and 3. In these closing days of Jesus' life, His love is the paramount observation. We see in verse 1 that Jesus, there's a timing of what's going on here. It's the Feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew that His hour was come. He spent some 33 years on the earth, but His departure was at hand. It was almost the Passover, not just the regular yearly Passover, though that was of great significance to the Jews and still is to this day. And God had ordained it to be so that the Jewish people would remember every year God's deliverance and that feast of the Passover. But this Passover would be different. It would eclipse, shall we say, all the previous Passovers that had taken place, because this was the Passover where God Himself would be the Lamb. God would provide Himself the Lamb and would be the Passover Lamb. That the Passover would be the passing of the angel of death, the judgment of God over all who would receive the sacrifice of Christ for their own. It was the Passover that fulfilled the picture of all the previous Passovers since Egypt. This would be the time, Jesus says, it says of Jesus that His time to depart was at hand. It was the feast of the Passover was nigh. It was time for Jesus to depart out of the world. This departure was not a pleasant one. Sometimes departures are nice. You think of going to somewhere nice and you think of, well, I'm going to the airport and I'm going to go and people see me off and we'll head to the airport and we'll go and fly to some tropical place, some nice place and have a good time. This wasn't one of those departures. The means of departure was not going to be a pleasant one. It required His sacrifice. The time was drawing nigh for Jesus to depart out of this world unto the Father. But there's a very startling statement, a very powerful statement, a beautiful statement in verse 1, where the Bible says that having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. We see the unfailing love of the Savior here mentioned, His love unto the end, a testament to Jesus' love for man. Jesus loved His own. He loved them unto the end. Jesus' coming was out of love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He came in love. His departure was not to quit before He finished, but to finish what He started in love. His love that He came to prove and to demonstrate. And Romans 5 says that His death demonstrates His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's demonstration of love. What powerful words we find in this verse about Jesus and about His love for us. He loved His own unto the end. Do you remember when Judas came with the mob and they were going to arrest Jesus, and Judas is there as the betrayer? And what did Jesus say to him? Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus' love is unfathomably amazing. His love, says here, for His own was, He loved them to the end. Those 11 disciples that remained true, 12 if you include Judas here, but they failed Him. They would forsake Him. One betrayed Him, yet He loved them unto the end. They had no idea how much He loved them. They had no idea what was going to take place in just a few hours, really, from this verse. These verses, this was the beginning of the end, as we would say. They had no idea what Jesus was going to go through for them. He knew that His love was about to cost Him His life, yet the Bible says, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. You realize today that Jesus loves you more than you can ever know. He loves you not just for a short while, but He loves you to the end. He loves you in fullness. He loves you completely. He came to earth for love of you. He gave His life because He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to perish. You may fail Him, you may deny Him, but He loves you anyway. I don't think we'll ever understand fully the love that He has for us. We see here that glimpse of that having loved His own, He loved them to the end. So believe it. He loves you. He cares for you. Believe it, receive it, accept it, rejoice in it today. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's not just a thing that just in passing. No, his love is an everlasting love, the unfailing love of Christ. We see in verse number 2, the plans were in place for Jesus to be silenced. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil's plan to destroy Christ seemed to be all coming together. Judas, one of the 12, has said, I'll do it. I'll betray him. The chief priests and Pharisees thought they had everything in place to quietly take Jesus, not when he was in the crowds, but in a place where Judas would take them to him in the quietness of an evening somewhere where they were just gathered with the disciples and they could go and take him away. Everything seemed to be in place. What better could it be as far as they were concerned that an insider would deliver Jesus to them? It would seem to his enemies that the end was in view and Christ would soon be gone. But verse 3 reminds us that everything was under control because it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus wasn't afraid of the statement in verse number 2 that everything was in place for him to be taken. They thought that everything was going to their plan to destroy Jesus. Jesus recognized everything's going according to the Father's plan. I came from him. I'm going back to him. And this is exactly what we knew what would be happen from eternity past. Just as we planned it. It was not Jesus who would soon be destroyed, but the devil. The attempts to destroy Christ were in vain. A somber evening, no doubt, this was, but far from being an evening of defeat for Christ, it was one of victory. But we see the Master's love in those first few verses, but in the next few verses, we see the Master's labor. With the backdrop of Jesus' love and the end of his earthly life coming so soon, what did Jesus do? What did he do in those final hours? As really John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, a big portion of this gospel is really just the final hours of Jesus' time with his disciples. What would he take to do in this time? Well, we read it. He rises from supper and begins to wash the disciples' feet. What? That seems like a strange thing. The Bible tells us that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He would take that outer garment off because he was about to do some work. You know what it's like when you're ready to do some work? You know, you've got to sometimes take your coat off and get ready to put your arms to the job, get your hand to the task. He laid aside his garments, put aside that outer robe. But aren't those powerful words when you stop and think about them? He laid aside his garments. Actually, when you stop and think about it, he laid aside his garments about 33 years before. When he left heaven and he came down to be born in Bethlehem. He laid aside his royal garments, as it were. He laid aside that beautiful place of heaven to come and live on this earth. Remember how the words of Philippians chapter 2, how that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made like unto man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yet John says he laid aside his garments here in preparation to wash their feet, but in reality he laid aside his royal robes some 33 years before, to fulfill the task of providing salvation for you and for I. But this night, as he laid aside that robe, he picked up a towel, wrapped it about him, perhaps threw it over his shoulder. We're not sure exactly how he wore the towel, but the Bible says that he girded himself with the towel in preparation for washing the disciples' feet. He took a basin and filled it with water, began to wash and dry the disciples' feet. Foot washing was a normal part of hospitality in Bible times. the dusty, dirty roads, the sandaled feet necessitated feet being washed regularly and often. Not that I'm saying we shouldn't wash our feet regularly and often, even though we don't have dusty roads and we have closed-in shoes. Well, some of us anyways. Ladies often like to wear open shoes. And socks and sandals don't go, apparently, guys, so just so you know that. But it was often, it was a common thing to wear, to have their feet washed. We find in Genesis chapter 18, verse 4, that Abraham provided water for the angelic messengers to wash their feet. It says, here's water to wash your feet. It would be very soothing, very relaxing to have your feet washed in water after a hard day of walking on those feet. Cool water to refresh, water to wash off the dirt. In 1 Samuel 25:41, Abigail offered water to wash the defeat of David's men. But customary or not, to wash another's feet is probably not something that we would like to think about doing. I would say, to say the least, tonight, this morning, it would be a humbling task to wash another's feet. Sometimes bad enough to wash your own. I'd like to wash somebody else's feet. Jesus made no big deal about it, though. He just took the towel and the basin, and he began to go to each of the disciples and to wash their feet. What order did he do it in? You wonder? Obviously, he didn't start with the typical thing that in our mind, Peter, James, John, I mean, that's just the disciples. Often you think of the order. Because it said when he came to Peter, in verses 6 to 9, we read about Peter's objection to Jesus washing his feet. How many feet had Jesus washed before he came to Peter? How much time had Peter had to ponder what was going on? As he sat there and they'd finished perhaps eating, or maybe they were just in the midst of eating. We don't know exactly. It says supper being ended, and the thought sometimes in there is that supper was going on, supper was being eaten. What is happening here? How many feet had been washed? Peter sat there and he's seeing Jesus begin to wash feet. What's going through his mind? Was he looking with dismay upon his fellow disciples, saying, "Are you serious? Are you serious, James? You're going to let Jesus wash your feet? Judas, really? You're going to let Jesus wash your feet? Andrew, are you kidding me now?" We don't know. Was he recognizing, as he saw this taking place, this is wrong? Why didn't I think about it? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I wash Jesus' feet? But as he came to Peter to wash his feet, Peter says, "Jesus, this isn't right. This is not the right way around. Do you want you wash my feet? No, 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 Lord." With dismay, he asks this question, "Dost thou wash my feet? This isn't the right way around." Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later." That's a statement that can be preached on about a lot of things in life, isn't it? But Peter says, "No, Lord, this isn't going to happen. You will never wash my feet." And we say, "Peter, are you kidding? What do you think? You're telling Jesus this?" But Peter, in all honesty of his heart, is realizing this isn't the right way around. There's something wrong with this picture. He, the master, should not be washing the servant's feet. "Lord, you will never wash my feet. I won't let you. It's above you to be washing my feet." You have to hand it to Peter. He really understood the fact that Jesus was the master, and it wasn't right that Jesus would be washing their feet. He saw it as being backwards, and really it was. But Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." A powerful statement we'll look at in a moment, but Peter then says, "Lord, then wash my hands and my head. Give me a whole bath. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to have a part with you. I don't want to be excluded from you." Again, a beautiful statement of Peter's desire to be with Jesus and desire to be a part with Him, to be associated with Him, to be one of His close followers. Lord, I don't want anything to hinder me. I know I said you'll never wash my feet, but if it means me not having part with you, just wash whatever you want. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be one of yours. So should it be our desire as well. But amongst this picture, we see that Jesus talks about washing. What is it about this washing of the feet? What is it about this no washing, no part with me? And it brought about a discussion. Jesus said, if he hasn't washed you, you have no part with him in verse number 8. See, folks, we have a problem, every one of us. It's called sin. And Jesus said, if we don't have our sin washed, we have no part with him. He's holy, righteous God. And he says, if you're not washed, you have no part with me. Sin has to be dealt with. You know, some folks think that they can ignore their sin and be a follower of Jesus. Well, I want to follow Jesus. I believe he was a good teacher. I'm going to do what he said. I want to follow his teaching. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You can't ignore your sin and just say, I just want to add Jesus to my life. I want to be a follower of Christ. John said in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can't ignore the fact that you have a problem. We have a problem, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus said, if you don't have that sin dealt with, you have no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Some folks think that they can wash themselves of their sin and then I'll follow Christ. I'll follow him. I'll clean myself up and I'll become a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jeremiah 2:22 says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. You know, nothing that you and I can do can wash away the sin. We can't clean ourselves up for Jesus to be a follower of Jesus. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The only way for a person to be cleansed, to be washed, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you realize today that God wants to cleanse you? Jesus wanted to cleanse the disciples' feet. We'll get to that part in a minute. But he says in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you don't be washed in the blood of Christ, you don't have your sin cleansed, you have no part with him. In heaven or in earth. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's not about being good enough to be accepted by God. It's by realizing that we are not good enough and by saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Cleanse me by your blood so I can be made pure and become one of your children. God wants to do that. He says, come now and let us reason together. I want to wash your sins away. I want to cleanse you. That's why Jesus came. Do you have a part with Christ? Has he cleansed you? Jesus said one of those who was there was not clean. What? The 12 were there. They were all followers of Jesus. Jesus says one of you is not clean. He was speaking of Judas. Judas was a follower of Christ in the sense that he followed along with Christ, but he never was part with the Lord because he never received the cleansing that Jesus had to offer. He never placed his faith and trust in Jesus as his Messiah. He went along with the rest. He followed along. He looked like the rest, but he was not one of them because he had not been cleansed. You must be born again, Jesus said. But Jesus also said in these verses, as he discusses with Peter, when Peter says, okay, Lord, I want to be with you, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He says, you don't need to have a cleansing from head to toe all the time. He says, once you're clean, the cleansing you need is just for your feet. See, the principle is that you only need to be saved once. You need to be born again once. You need to receive Jesus Christ, and he washes away your sin that moment when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're saved. You're born again, born into God's family. He's cleansed you from sin. He's washed your sins away. And now he says, now, you just need to keep your feet clean. You just need to keep your feet clean. You say, what are our feet? Our feet is our daily walk. Our daily living, our daily life. We need daily cleansing of our feet because of the places that we go and the things that we do. You may remember, perhaps you're aware of, in the Old Testament when they had the tabernacle, and then later on the temple they had those called a laver. It was like a base, big basin. And before the priests went to minister before the Lord, they had to wash their hands and their feet. When they were sanctified for the ministry, they were washed. And then when they, on a daily basis, they, in serving the Lord, they had to wash their hands and feet in the laver. The one who is said to be able to approach God in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 is he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus' teaching is a very important principle here, and he says, as you go about your life, you need to keep your feet clean. You need to keep washing your feet. You need to be in daily fellowship with the Lord to cleanse your daily sin away of the things that you may get involved with. Your sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ, but you need to wash your feet. You need to walk in the light. Confess your sin and have him wash it away. That sin of daily cleansing that we need. Have you been washed? How clean are your feet? The master's labor is to wash their feet. And teach us some very important lessons about life, about salvation, about service for the Lord. Don't expect to serve the Lord if your feet are dirty. Keep your feet clean. The master's love is seen, the master's labor is seen, and we see the master's lesson in verses 12 to 17. See, he has some more to teach us about this whole foot washing thing. Verses 12 and 13, he says to them, or it says of him, first of all, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, put back on his outer robe once again, laid down the towel, was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you realize what I've done? I'm sure their initial answer would be, well, of course, Lord, we know you just washed our feet. But he says, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. He is the Lord. He is the Master. They recognize him to be that. You remember Peter's declaration back in Matthew 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew who he was. They said, you are our Master, you are our Lord. Yes, that's what we call you. And Jesus said, you say well because I am. They did well to recognize Jesus and believe who he was. They had devoted their lives to serve him because they believed him to be the Christ. And more than words, Jesus said, were important when he said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Your lives need to back up the fact that, yes, I am your Lord, I am your Master. But he said, I've given you an example. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Do you recognize Jesus as your Lord? If you do, you do well. Then he says, now I've given you an example. I, as your Lord, have washed your feet. Therefore, you ought to wash one another's feet. It's an example that we should do as he had done to them. Should we wash one another's feet then? Should we have a pail at the front door and have one of the ushers? That might thin out our selection of ushers if they had to wash feet at the front door. I don't know. But should we have a foot washing station when people walk into the church so people can get their feet washed, that we would have opportunity? Or should we go and visit one another with a towel and basin and say, I came to wash your feet today? Well, that might be okay, and I'm sure there's nothing wrong with doing that, but Jesus said, I gave you an example. This is just one way, one illustration of what I'm getting at here, disciples. I am your Lord and Master, and I have washed your feet. You see, the point is humility. He had become their servant, though he was their master, and washed their feet. He said in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, we're not greater than him. He says here, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Neither him that sent greater than him that sent him. There's none of us, you realize today, who will ever be able to humble ourselves as much as Jesus did. Because he's God. And he became man. But Jesus said, I gave you an illustration. I gave you a sample. I gave you an example of the fact that you need to humble yourself before one another. Don't get all high and mighty and say, well, we're the leaders here and we'll find us some servants to serve us. He said, if I, your master, have served you, you need to learn to serve one another. You need to become the servant. We live in a world where we're taught that we need to look after ourselves and seek what we want to do with our lives and pursue our dreams and treat ourselves and indulge ourselves because, hey, you deserve it. Look after yourself. You deserve to be treated right. You deserve to get all these things. You deserve to have people serve you and do other things for you. And yet for all this, where's the happiness? The people who have people serve them and do things for them and they feel entitled and there's no happiness. There's a sense of entitlement in our society, in our world today, but where's the happiness that should go along with having somebody serve you according to the philosophy of the world? Jesus said, lay aside your thoughts of deserving. Lay aside your thoughts of being great and mighty. Take the towel and basin and serve somebody else. You want to be happy? Serve somebody. Jesus said the key to happiness is knowing what you ought to do and to do it. We know that he is the Lord. You're here this morning, I don't think I'd have any problem asking anybody personally, do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes, he's Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Master. I want to serve him. We call him that, and rightly so. We know what he did for us. His love, his unending love, is demonstrated throughout Scripture, and we know what he did for us. And we know he humbly came to this earth, became obedient unto death for us. We know the example that he gave to us, one of humility. So what are we doing? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Jesus said, you want to be happy? Follow my example. Follow my example. You know it, disciples. Peter, you knew that it was wrong for that I would serve you, and yet I did it. I willingly did it. I did it as an example to you to realize that you ought to serve others. You can try the world's methods to see if it makes you happy, but it's not going to work. Because there are so many people unhappy in this world that have tried everything that supposedly is the world's cure to make you happy. I ask you this morning, are you happy? Are you happy? Where does happiness begin? Happiness begins by considering the Master's love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Happiness begins by realizing there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he came to be your sacrifice and your Savior and to pay sin's debt for you. Consider his love for you today, an unending love that sent him to Calvary. You know, you'll never be happy until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, you may have happy times, enjoyable times, but then when the party's gone, the happiness is gone too. Christian, like Jesus, if you want to be happy, you need to be motivated by love, by his love for you and yours for him and your love for other people. Who are you laboring for? Jesus didn't labor for himself. He labored for his Father and for others. John 6:47, he said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Whose lessons are you listening to? The world's that says, hey, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. People should treat you better. You deserve, you deserve. You should be happy because people should serve you. Are you listening to the Master who said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you? If you'd be a happy person, take the lesson that Jesus gave us and do it. Love God, and having loved him, choose to love others. Labor for the Lord in whatever humbling task he may give you to do. And listen to the lesson the Master is trying to teach you today.